Father, we would ask as we open now the pages of your word that you, by your spirit, would speak to each of us. We just love you, Lord. We love what you're doing in our lives. We love you for having saved us. We love you for what you've done this evening. And for anybody here tonight who's never met you, we pray that this would be the moment that they meet the creator of the universe. And we trust now the study of your word to you, that you, by your spirit, would instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 127. These were years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, or Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We have recorded for us here the death of Abraham's wife, and boy, how dear to him she was. And, you know, she really endured much with this guy. She basically said, you heard from this God that I've never heard of, and he's asked you to go somewhere, and he didn't tell you where that is, but you're going to follow him. I'm going with you. Left everything. Imagine that, ladies. Imagine your husband says, you know, I think we're moving. What? Where? I don't know, but just hang with me. It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? And then imagine your husband saying, look, you're so good looking, and I'm afraid that this new place that we're going to, that if they see how pretty you are, some guy's just going to want to take you and make you his bride, and so just tell him you're my sister so I won't get killed, and you know, you'll be okay, I'm sure. And to have that happen to you twice, you see, she's endured Abraham's unbelief, she's endured Abraham's failures, and along the way had her own failures in faith. But I want to tell you something, she's the only woman in the Bible whose age is recorded. And so ladies, if anybody ever wants to know your age, you can say, you know, in the Bible, there's only one who ever had to fess up to it, so I don't need to tell you. But secondly, she was a woman whom the Lord used as an example for other women of faith to follow. Would you just put your finger there in the book of Genesis and turn way right in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Just go past James and stop before you hit 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, meaning reverence. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God. Now, note that that's the key. Women of faith, women who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Isn't that interesting? Submission to the husband being related to trust in the Lord. You wives can go, amen, that's right, man. I really got to trust the Lord with my husband sometimes. But you see, that's the whole point here. Sarah was a woman who trusted in the Lord. Note this, ladies, please, married and unmarried, God did not set forth Sarah as an example of outward beauty. We know she had to be striking because Abraham was absolutely wrought with fear that she was so good looking that Pharaoh would just snag her and kill him just to have her as his wife. And again with Abimelech when he was in the land of the Philistines, the same fear. And at that time, she was 90. So how good looking do you have to be 90 and your husband going, somebody's going to take you and they're going to kill me and take you to make you their wife? We know she was a gorgeous woman. But in God's eyes, there was something beautiful about her that was a million times better for him to say than to merely say she was glamorous. It talks about not merely having that outward adorning of your beauty, but the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then Peter says, and that's how she adorned herself. Now, we know she was not flawless in her faith. Remember, God says, this time next year, Sarah's having a child, and she laughed on the other side of the tent partition, laughed at God. And then when God says, why are you laughing? She says, I didn't laugh. And then before then, when Abraham said, you know, God told me we're going to have this child, and through him, Lord, through him, Sarah, the Lord's going to bless all the nations of the world, and he's this child of promise. And she says, look, we've waited long enough for this child of promise. Let's just get my handmaid, you know, Hagar, and you have sex with Hagar, and she'll have a kid, and that'll be the child of promise. So we know she was not always this towering fortress of great faith herself. But God looks back on her in the New Testament, it says, no, she was beautiful on the inside. She was truly a woman of faith. And that, guys, is God's value system for every woman here tonight. That's God's value system. And for application, may the Lord give Christian women his value system. You see, too many Christian women today are buying into the value system of Cosmopolitan magazine or Self magazine or Elle or whatever. You fill in the blanks. And that the world, you see, you got to understand, whether you're you know, man or woman here tonight, the world is pressing hard on your life saying, what can I press in through the cracks? What can I get to bleed into their lives just enough to taint them until finally they start to get more and more saturated with a value system that is not God's? And so, ladies, you need to see that God has a value system, and it is not merely related to the outward adorning. He doesn't exclude being attractive as a good quality. But he says, don't let it be merely that. Now, question. If we desire to see Christian women have God's value system, where do they learn that? Where do the young single ladies in this room learn God's value system? Well, the answer is mom and other sisters in the Lord. Daughters are watching, and they're looking to see, is mom spending time on the outside or on the inside of her life? And by the way, even if you say, well, I don't adorn the outer person, that doesn't mean you're automatically adorning the inner person. You know, you might say, you know, I'm not in all that fancy clothes and just a pair of jeans, and, you know, you're kind of the model for what not to wear, you know? And that doesn't make you spiritual. It doesn't mean that you're paying attention to the inward stuff. And they're looking and they're saying, what does mom spend time on? What does she value? What does she say God values by the amount of time and money she spends on the outside as opposed to the inside? And then she looks and asks, is mom pushy or contentious with dad? Or does she lovingly reverence dad? I just love it how my daughter gets to look at my wife, and she just always calls me Lord. And Ashley just looks at mom and goes, I can't wait to have my own Lord one day. I'm teasing. But my daughter is watching my wife to see, how is she with dad? How does she relate to my dad? How does she relate to her husband? Where else is she going to learn to have that valuable commodity of a gentle and quiet spirit that comes from that inner beauty? Very important stuff. Now note also with me there, it says in our text that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. You know, God does not dehumanize us when we get saved. It's not like suddenly we walk around and all we can do is smile, and if we're not smiling, we're not good Christians. Abraham, the Bible calls him the father of all who believe. And yet he had tremendous sorrow. And he should have wept for Sarah. You know, when I do memorial services, I say, you know, if you're not weeping here for that person, there's something wrong. There was something wrong with your relationship that if you're not broken over the loss, you must feel like you've lost nothing. Abraham was weeping because he knew he had lost a very beautiful, in God's eyes, woman. He sorrowed, but it's not the kind of sorrow that the unbeliever has. Would you put this note in the margin of your Bible for me, please? There next to verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You see, we sorrow, but not like those who have no hope, because we have a hope in Jesus. We've been born again unto a living hope. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." And then he says in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." What a different attitude the believer has towards death. I've seen Christians at memorial services where they're going, "Dang, she beat us there. She beat us to heaven." And there's this sense of she's with the Lord, or he's with the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Oh, is there sorrow? Yes. But you see, Abraham's sorrow was not for his wife. His sorrow was for himself. The sense of loss, the loss of the woman who was one flesh with him. And I want to tell you this. Guys, his sorrow was something known by God and understood by God. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, "For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust." There are precious brothers and sisters with us tonight who have recently lost a loved one. And you know what? Every ache in your heart, the Lord knows it. And cares about it. In Isaiah 63:9, it says, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." Remember how he wept at the tomb of Lazarus? And they said, "See how much he loved him." Verse 3, and I'm going to read a long stretch of scripture here, guys. "And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice, if our sepulchres bury thy in the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead, and none of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that you may bury your dead." Now would you know, it says, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead." When the mourning and the weeping have ended, guys, we have to stand up and walk away from what is merely remains of our loved ones and get on with life. There comes a point when we just have to get up and go forward. And he says, "And I am a stranger and a sojourner." There it is, the trademark of Abraham. Remember the two trademarks, a tent and an altar. Abraham was a man looking for heaven. And you know what, guys? Death, especially the death of those close to us, gets our sights upon the reality of the temporal nature of our lives. And suddenly you're face to face. When it's somebody else's loved one who dies, it's a sad thing, but it's not like when it's yours. And then suddenly, eternity is real. And you begin to ask the questions, what is life for? What is it about? It can be so brief, and who knows when we'll breathe our last. And suddenly, eternity matters. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, he said, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. It's interesting to note that this is the only land that Abraham ever owned by right of purchase. That's it. And it tells me that it really, this is the legacy of Adam's sin. Death. By one man, sin entered the world, and with sin came death. The fallen state of man makes it necessary that we own a bit of dust to receive our dust. The great news tonight is that our legacy in Jesus is a resurrected life. Victory over death. And then they said of him, thou art a mighty prince among us. This is the result of a long-term witness now. Abraham had been living in the land going on 30 years now, plus, way plus 30 years. By this time, we know that Isaac is about 37 years old. So he's been in the land 60 years, excuse me. Guys, your light and salt as believers might offend the world around you at first. But time alone will prove how genuine your professed faith is. You see, it was Abraham living in Canaan for decades that proved the reality of his faith. And don't be discouraged if you are salt and you are light in a dark world, in a corrupting world, in a lost world. If don't be discouraged if that offends that lost and dying and decaying world around you. Because time will tell that your faith is real. And they will, those around you, with time begin to go, I might not completely agree with you. I might not buy into it, but you're for real. And now I've got to deal with that. I've got to understand why you're so real. Verse 7, it says, and Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zoar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt amongst the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is here therein I give it thee. In the presence of thy sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and thee? And if you've ever been in the Middle East, especially gone into the Arab quarters of Jerusalem, this is life in the Middle East. Well, what's this between friends? It's 400 shekels, but what's that? And then the bargaining begins. And that's kind of like what's happening here at this moment. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, I'm going to close with these thoughts. And Danny and guys, if you want to come up. The purchase of this field was not merely a burying place for Sarah. That's not the great significance here. The purchase of this field, the significance is that it was a tremendous display of faith on the behalf of Abraham in the promises of God. He could have said, my wife has died. the son of promise is born, I'm going back to the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm just going to leave. I'm going back to my home country. But he didn't. He said, God called me out, and he promised this land to me. And you know, Abraham's descendants really wouldn't have it for another 400 years because God told Abraham that his descendants would be in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. It was a display of faith on the behalf of Abraham for his family, and in particular for the son of promise, for Isaac, concerning the promise of God, for his descendants weren't going to possess it for some 400 years. The application I want to close with is this, guys. Every one of our actions will display either faith or unbelief to our children. Have you thought of that, parents? Everything we do, in the way we make our decisions, are we showing faith in the promises of God, in the Word of God, or are we showing unbelief? In the way we make our decisions, in the process by which we make our decisions, are we modeling faith or unbelief? Are we showing our kids, hey, this life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Or are we saying, well, the Bible's a nice thing and we're glad Jesus died for us, but you know, we've got to kind of take this on ourselves. And then we begin to organize our life and strategize for life totally independent of the scriptures and of the will of God and of the leading of the Spirit of God. Abraham said, by the purchase of this field, guys, God has promised this land to me and Isaac, to you and to all of your descendants. And he's not going to break that promise. So we're burying mom here. And the implication is you'll bury me here too. I'm not going. This is my land now. I trust the promises of God. And what a model that was for Isaac. What an example it would be for his son to go, my dad has told me about the promises of God, and now I've seen him mourn over the loss of my mom. His heart is broken over her death. It's not for her, but it's for himself. What a loss. They've been husband and wife for so long, and now he's without her, and you know what? He's not packing it in. He's not turning and running. He's not saying, well, God, thanks for nothing. My wife died here. My dad said, I'm not leaving. I believe the promises of God. What a challenge to us as parents. What a challenge to us. Now, what's the basis of our confidence in God? It's the revelation of his love for us in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, this book tells us how much God loves us. And tonight we're going to remember in communion the demonstration of God's love. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we're going to take a piece of broken bread, and we're going to take a cup. And the broken bread reminds us of the body of Jesus broken for us. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. He paid the price. He tasted death for us. The cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus shed for us. We've been redeemed, purchased with a price, not of silver or gold or things corruptible, but with the precious blood of Jesus. What did it cost God to redeem you from the bondage to sin and from the penalty and consequences of your sin? It cost him the blood of his only begotten Son. And the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses a man from all sin. And so tonight, in the back of the room, there's communion tables set up. And we're just going to worship the Lord. And as we wait on the Lord, as we worship the Lord, as the Lord would lead you, as just in your heart, you're just going, Lord, I just want to take that bread in my hands right now. This is the moment, Lord. I want to remember your body broken for me. I want to remember your blood shed for me. Well, then you just make your way back to one of those tables and receive it. We're not going to distribute the elements. You just go and receive it and do it as a part of your worship. Make it your act of worship to remember. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do show my death until I come. He said, do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering his body broken and his blood shed. And if you have never received the forgiveness of sin by trusting in Jesus, by committing your life to Christ, I want to tell you, please don't take the bread and don't take the cup. Because if you take the bread that speaks of his death and you take the cup that speaks of his blood shed for you and you haven't surrendered your life to him, you're only adding condemnation to yourself. You're saying, I don't even believe in what this stands for. But you know what? You can believe in Christ tonight. It's as simple as in the quiet of your heart saying, Lord Jesus, you died for me. I want to live for you. Will you take my life? Will you forgive my sin? Will you wash away all of my sin and just make me a new person? I trust my life to you. You do that in the quiet of your heart while we're worshiping the Lord. Please go take communion. Take the bread and take the cup. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to dim the lights again. And we're just going to wait on the Lord and worship the Lord. And as you feel led, please go and take the bread and cup. And then we'll close together. Lord, we want to genuinely walk from this place, spending our lives trying to say, thank you. We know we'll never earn your love. There's not anything of your love we've ever deserved, but because you've loved us so much, we want to just live for you now. Lord, go before us. Give us traveling mercies to our homes. Watch over us through the course of this week. Meet us in every time of fellowship. I mean, meet us when we open your word in the morning to start the day. Meet us when we put our head on the pillow at night. And everything in between, Lord, go before us. And we do pray, Lord, would you just put your hand on this thing we call Metro? And be pleased to exalt yourself, Lord, in our midst. And we ask these things of you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week in the Lord.